Well, welcome to the Rock tonight. I bet you didn't expect to hear that song in church. This is church, right? For a minute, I thought I was in a bar or something. I've been losing my hearing. Songs like that's part of the reason why. I was holding my little granddaughter back there, and I was covering her whole head, like plugging her ears and everything. No, seriously, you want to talk about marital stress, try losing your hearing. When your wife's is still good, but yours isn't. Actually, I think she's losing hers too, and Grandma and Grandpa are kind of arguing back and forth and who can hear better. It's crazy sometimes the things we think each other says, and we misunderstood. It's not cool. Anyway, so welcome to The Rock tonight. I'm Mark, and I'm the old pastor here. Soon to be retired, I guess. I think they're going to send me off to pasture or something. It's Carl and Ryan's ploy, you know, is to slowly take over. And I'll just be back in the back holding grandchildren. I want you to imagine something for a moment. I think most of you are old enough to remember Hurricane Katrina, right? Everybody remember Hurricane Katrina? Yeah, I just wanted to make sure. Anybody hear about Hurricane Ida? No, look, you guys don't even keep up on what's going on in the world. There's a war in North Korea right now, right? No, you guys. Okay, the Berlin Wall came down just recently, right? You saw the celebration, right? It was the two-year celebration? How many years? 20, all right, there's an older person here tonight. 20 years, 20 years. So anyway... So you've been saving up your money, right, for a long, long time. You've been working really hard to build your dream house, and you decide to build it in New Orleans, right there in the 9th Ward. I mean, the interesting thing is, you know there's a hurricane that's going to hit in 5 years after you get it built. And you're going to spend $500,000 because this is your dream home, and you can't get flood insurance. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you would go ahead and build the house anyway? Well, there we go. One honest person. It'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, I hate to be that frank, but it would be really ignorant to go ahead and save your life savings up and build a house right where you know in a matter of months or years, it's all just going to get destroyed. So let me ask you this question. How many people do you know, and one of them might be you, that are building their life the same way? Your life is far more important than a house. Your life is the single most important thing that you have, that you possess. And how many people do you know that are building their life ultimately to have everything they live for destroyed? I want to talk with you tonight about living for eternity, living for the next world. And I'd like to read you some passages from the Scripture tonight for you to ponder about life. The first is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek after the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind and your thoughts and keep them set on what is above, on the higher things, the eternal things, not on things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you've died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in splendor and glory. Now, what does the Scripture tell us here? Scripture gives us some advice. It tells us if we've been raised up with Christ, that is, if you became a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, God's telling us, put your mind on things above. Put your mind on eternal things. Because the things down here are going to last. All the worldly fame, all the things that people live for, that they try to accumulate, are all going to be destroyed. Now we're going to look at a number of passages, then we'll try to tie them all together. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 to his followers. Do not hoard and store up treasures down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by thieves. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and where you will end up being. You know, sometimes we don't realize that the things Jesus said were commands. Like, you know, many of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's wife. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. And we look at those and we go, well, those are things you're not supposed to do. But these are the same thing. These are also the commandments of God for your life, for your good. Like, don't stand in front of a moving semi. Don't jump in front of a moving train. Don't jump off a 5,000-foot cliff. Don't light yourself on fire. You know, we look at those statements and we go, well, that's really obvious. Is it as obvious to you? Do you grasp and understand that nothing in this life lasts? And if you make the mistake of building your life for now, of living your life for the values of this world, everything you thought you had will be destroyed, and you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose it. The Bible says in Matthew, again, the words of Jesus. This is from the Message Bible. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples, and I want you to follow the flow of this because there's a flow. Jesus is first explaining something to the disciples about his own life. He said, it's going to be necessary for me to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, then I will be killed, and then on the third day I'll raise to life. And Peter took him by the hand. You can imagine Peter taking God. But Jesus is God. See, this is what's happening. So Peter takes Jesus by the hand, he brings him over here, he goes, Lord, this is impossible. Don't say this kind of stuff. May it never be that you suffer, that you are killed, and that all this garbage happens. But Jesus didn't swerve. Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. For you are putting your mind on the things of this earth and not the things of God. How would you like Jesus to say that to you? That'd be an interesting conversation. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. So now he's taking Peter by the hand, and he's bringing him back to the guys. And he says, guys, listen, any of you who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat of your life. I am. Do not run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose your life? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. In other words, to live life your way, based on your values. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You will get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky by and by. Some of you standing here are going to see it take place. You will see the Son of Man in his kingdom of glory. You will see the Son of Man. You know, most of you, again, whether or not you read the news, recently there was this guy, and frankly I'm forgetting his name, but he's this Jewish guy, and he invested tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people's money, but it was all a scheme. It was this massive, and he's going to trial right now, and people lost all their life savings. Everything that they saved for, that they worked for, it's gone, and they're not going to get any of it back at all. Of course, closer to home, we're watching the whole Tom Petters trial unfold. And those folks, we're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars. and they're in a similar situation where they entrusted their money to someone because they wanted to make money. So they invested it only to find out later they were betrayed, they were lied to. That is exactly what you're going to find out as a Christian or as a non-Christian. If you live your life for the things of this world, you're going to find out 30, 40, 50 years when your day comes that you lost everything, that you wasted your life. You went after the things of this world. You made choices to save up for things you wanted to do, whether it was your dream house or your dream vacations or your dream retirement home or your dream cabin. Or the perfect job. Or you just decided, I want to live life on my terms. And I want to do what I want to do with my life. And God is saying to you, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop. Think. You're buying into a Ponzi scheme. And when it is all said and done, everything you live for is going to be lost. And the value of your life is going to be lost. It's going to be lost. And you'll have nothing to show for it in eternity. I want you to imagine another scenario for a minute. Some of you have heard me share this, but many of you have not. Now, so I want you to imagine for a moment that you've just won $10 million in the lottery. All right? Now, you got $100,000 worth of debt, so you just pay that off. And so now you got $9,900,000. Of course, Uncle Sam takes some, so let's just pretend you now have $7 million. And we're good friends, right? We're pretty good friends. And if I came to you and said, would you loan me $100,000? And you're sitting on $7 million, and you've got no debts. How many of you would loan me $100,000? If you knew me, we were friends, raise your hand if you'd loan me $100,000 out of your $7 million. All right. That makes total sense, right? I mean, you've got an abundance of money. You've got an abundance of it. You wouldn't have to work again the rest of your life. If you don't want, just put it in some kind of fund, live off about 8% of that a year, and you're just going to be fine. And so you take off that and you loan me $100,000. All right. Now let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this very carefully. If you say you really, really, really believe that you're going to live forever because of what Jesus Christ did, and you know in your heart you are going to live for 100 billion lifetimes, and then 100 billion lifetimes more, and then 100 billion lifetimes more. And you're going to go to a place where there's no pain, there's no work, you're in permanent retirement. You're exploring all the new heavens and earth that God has made. You're going to have a home on Krypton and Xanton and every other planet that God's made. In the new heavens and the new earth. No pollution, no job to go to, no boredom, no sin, no burdensome responsibilities, no sickness, no pain. You're going to be there forever and ever. You're going to have a brand new body. Your brand new body won't wear out. You won't get cavities. You're going to be eating the most fantastic food that you can imagine amongst the most extraordinary people that you could ever want to be around. And they will always love you and always care about you. You've got it made forever. If you really believe that, how many of you would give me 40 years of time? If you really believe that the next life's what really matters, then you know how you show that to God? You give Him the next 50, 60 years of your life now. That's living by faith. You see, He wants your time on the front end. Because in heaven, there is nothing to do for God. It's not going to take any faith whatsoever to be in heaven. It's now that we separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. It's now. It's now that we find out, do you really believe what you say you believe? It's now that we find out, are you really going to live by the values of the Word of God? There are really only two things that last forever. Some say three, so I'll explain the third. But the two things are God. Well, actually, there's potentially four. God and His Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, you know, a lot of us, we look at the mountain ranges, we look at the sun, we look at the planets, and it's hard for us to imagine. But let me just emphasize to you, they are not permanent. They are as temporary as toilet paper. If you can grasp that. You know, you go through a little bit of toilet paper every single day. And then at the end of a week or 2 weeks or whatever, you got to replace the roll. Now, it's a little faster than the sun and the planets, but let me tell you, heaven and earth are going to pass away. God's word won't. God's truth won't. The Bible won't. So God's truth lasts forever. But before God's truth, God lasts forever. God does not die. He does not fade. He does not dissipate. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The third thing that lasts forever is people. People, you didn't know that. People don't die. They pass from this life either into eternity with God or an eternity apart from God, but they don't die. They last forever and ever and ever. And either they embrace the sacrifice that Christ made, and they receive from God the forgiveness for their crimes and their transgressions and their sins and their evil thoughts and their evil ways, or they spend forever alive, dying, paying for them. And they never die. And the fourth, if you can grasp this, are the choices that you make. Right now, between now and eternity, you either choose well or you choose poorly. God will reward you for the godly choices that you make. And that's how you lay treasure up in heaven. You see, by choosing well, by choosing right. So for an example, we'll just use some simple little things that are tangible that we could grasp. Let's just suppose for a moment that this would be one very practical way you live for eternity. Let's say that you've been saving up for a car. All right? And you're saving up for a car, and you're saving up for a car, and you're saving up for a car. It's always wiser to save up for a car, by the way, than buy it on time. You can go do the math. I've done the math. So I'm old enough. I've done all this. So it would be best if you just took my word for it. But you can go do the math. So you save up, you save up, you save up. But you're even smarter if you save up and you buy a used car. There's a lot of people who would rather buy a brand new car for the prestige of buying a car or the prestige of just owning what they want. They see it, they want it. Oh, I want that. I want that one. And oh, I like that one. And it comes out 2 years later, no, I'm trading, I want that one. Or eternal value says, I'm going to be content with something much less that reliably gets me where I want to go, so I have money left over to help others. That's an eternal decision. I'm going to choose to live more frugally so that I can live below my stream of income, so that I might use my income to advance the purposes of God, because I believe in eternity. You know what the Bible says kills a person's spiritual life? And we see it in America. Oh my gosh, I just see it all around me. I've seen it ever since I was a kid going to church, but we see it today. It's so prevalent. Jesus said, here's what chokes out the word of God, the truth of God, and our spiritual growth: the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for pleasure, and a desire for nice things. You ever ask yourself, how many more malls can they build in this city? How many more malls can you build in this city? I mean, it's just one place after another. There's the Super Target this and the Super Walmart that, and there's this and that. And I'm very grateful that some of those things exist, because they allow me to live more inexpensively than actually my parents were able to do. I'm very thankful for all these. Aldi helps me live out my purposes a lot better than Cub Food. That's how practical these decisions get to me. They get very practical. I'm not saying You're less spiritual. You shop at Cub than you shop at Aldi. What I'm trying to help you understand is that every single day we make decisions with our money, with our time, with our talents. I decided many, many years ago, 33 years ago, that Lord, I'm going to use every fiber of my being, all the talents you've given me, there aren't many, but whatever I've been given, and everything that I have, and my voice and my body, to serve you by serving others. And I want to help others know you. I want to make Christ and Christianity attractive to the world that I live in by the way that I live, by the way that I raise my family, by the way that I deal with people, by living out in integrity, by on my job working really hard and being a good reflection of Christ. Whether I'm treated justly or unjustly, I know that I have a reward in heaven for the injustices that I have had to endure. And we make those choices, you see. We make choices in relationships. I can either have people's favor or and live out their values and opinions, or I can choose to honor and please God even if the world hates me. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you. If you were of the world, they would love you because the world loves its own. But you are not of this world, Jesus said. You are not of this world. Think for a moment. Aren't you glad that the apostles, aren't you glad that Jesus decided, wow, I guess I will go to the cross. I guess I will let these people beat me and whip me and nail me to a wooden cross. What would have happened if he didn't? Have you ever thought to yourself, what if Jesus would have been like you? And decided, maybe as you have been doing, I'm not going to live for eternity. I don't care about the human race. Let's just be frank. They're despicable creatures. And I'd be the first to admit it. I wouldn't have died for me. I don't know what you think of yourself, but listen, we pull back. We pull back your cranium, and we open up your heart. And we have those thoughts exposed in the selfishness and the pride and the greed and the lust. And it's ugly. The human race is despicable. Everywhere around us, all in our world, in our nation. Listen, it always kills me, you know, this whole debate about the Iraq war and Afghanistan. And one of the big reasons for the debate is because we're losing soldiers and yes, we have lost some. There are more men, especially young men, and some women and children, killed on our streets every single day in the major cities in this country in a month, if you add them all together, and certainly in a year, than the whole Iraq war and Afghanistan already. That's the kind of hypocrisy that we have in this nation. Nobody's doing anything about it. Just let them keep killing themselves. There are rapes. There are molestation. There's abuse. And it goes on and on. And after you get outside of this nation, of course, and you get into some other nations, especially in the continent of Africa and some places in the Middle East, you've got the tortures going on in North Korea. It's just unbelievable. I got to be honest with you. Maybe you think really high and mighty of yourself, but I have no idea why God loves despicable humans. It defies logic. We are that black. We are that ugly. We are that sick in our souls. We're just... I watch the news, I read what's going on in my world, and sometimes I just weep. And then I look at my own heart, I go, God, I do not understand why you love human beings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves us. God loves us. But what if Jesus had decided, no. Heck no, man. I'm God. I'm not going to let them brutalize me. I'm not going to let them whip me and strip me in public and humiliate me. Not to mention the fact that all the Jews that he came to, he was a Jew, and he came into his own. They rejected him. I mean, what could be more nonsensical than Jesus, the Son of God, doing all these miracles, and they put him on a cross? Or you can imagine, you know, he's going along with the Father, and finally they put the nails and they drop it in the hole, and his whole body jerks, and he just decides, as they're all laughing, and all the religious leaders, he just says, "That's enough." And lightning bolts come out of his eyeballs, and he just begins to fry everybody. To be really frank with you, really honest, it would have been totally just. Oh my gosh, Jesus would have been just in the right completely to do it. But he wouldn't have been, because it's not what the Father wanted him to do. The Father wanted him to pay for our sins, for our wrongs, and all the wrongs of every human being that has ever lived. Imagine the Apostle Paul or Peter or all the other writers of the New Testament that helped transform our lives. If they decided, I don't want to be in prison. I don't want someone stripping on my clothes and beating my back. I mean, I just love God. Why are they picking on me? And you see Paul's fiery commitment and his passion to lay down his life for the Christians so they might have the Word of God. You're going to, as you grow older, some of you here are just college students, and then you're going to get out of college. You're going to begin to make decisions. Even now, you're making decisions. What am I going to do with my life? Who will I marry? Will you choose a spouse for eternal reasons, or will you choose them for the reasons of this world? Will you choose them because they are a good partner for kingdom business, or will you choose them because you fancy them only? Because of what the world says, because they might make you rich, or they might help you achieve what you want in this life. When you have your family, Lord willing, many of you someday will have a family, some already do. How will you raise them? Will you raise them to please grandma and grandpa? Will you raise them so, or will you raise them to honor God? All these things, you see, reveal to us whether or not we're going to live for the things of this world or the things of the next. One last passage I'd like to share with you is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it goes through a litany of men and women who you would know about if you're familiar with Old Testament stories, of people who loved God: David, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Abraham, and lots of others. And it talks about their faith and the way in which they obeyed God. Noah is one of them. But then it says this: all these people died controlled and sustained by their faith, but they never received the tangible fulfillment of God's promise, only having seen it and greeted it from a great distance by faith. And all the while they acknowledged and confessed that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon the earth. I don't know if you ever heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian dissident who spent multitudes of years in the Gulag, Russian prison concentration camp. And he wrote a book, A Day in the Life of Ivan, I forget how you pronounce his name, and then the Gulag Archipelago, and it's, you know, he ended up coming to the West, and the West at once embraced him. He died several years ago when he was, I think, in his 90s, but then the West turned on him, and the reason the West turned on him and all the intellectuals is because he started to tell them how despicable they all were, how carnal and decadent the West really was, and how sad and brokenhearted he was that when he got to America, he saw so much repulsive selfishness. He probably was a believer, at least became one in time. Do you realize that you are an exile in this world? Has that ever dawned on you that this is not your home? Now, for some of you, let me ask it a different way. Have you ever been watching television recently and you almost felt dirty? Like, almost like you needed a bath afterwards? You ever been in a situation, maybe it's a conversation that you're overhearing at work, and for whatever reason, everyone else is laughing, and you're kind of feeling sick to your stomach? Has anyone noticed that? Wow. Okay, I'll pray for y'all. You ever been in a situation, or maybe it's around relatives, and all of a sudden, even though you're in the same room, you really feel like, I don't belong here. I'm an outsider. Your life is so far removed from my life. Have you ever felt that? That's because it is. That's because you are an outsider in this world. And the closer you walk with God, and the more you put your eyes on eternal things, the more you are going to feel like an odd duck, like I don't belong here. In fact, it's going to go farther than that. The Bible says in the book of Peter, it tells us a little bit of the story of a man named Lot. Lot and Abraham, they were related. And Lot lived in this despicable town called Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where we get the term sodomy. I won't say a whole lot more about that for now. You can go read about it. And God greatly judged Sodom and Gomorrah for a number of things, not only for that, not only for their immorality, but for a lot of other things. And the Bible says this in Peter, that Lot's righteous soul was tormented night and day by the lawless deeds of wicked people around him. Have you ever felt that? If you haven't, you need to get your house in order. You need to get your house in order. If you haven't ever turned on the news, if you haven't ever been around a group of people and you overhear their conversation and it makes you want to puke, you're not walking very close to God and you're not living for the things of eternity. Now, when I say that, I don't mean you hate those people. I mean that you just are repulsed by the wickedness that you see around us, the decadence, the using people, using other people. And it's tragic and it's sad. God wants us to live for eternity. He wants us to live for the next world, not this world. And if you do, this is the famous verse, what would it profit you if you gained everything in the world, you gained all that you wanted, all your dreams and aspirations, but in living for this world, you lost the value of your own life. You remember Mariah Carey's song, If You Believe in Yourself, and I don't remember the whole line, you can make it happen. And Mariah Carey and Alicia Keys, they're two people that come to mind. They're always talking about, oh, your dreams can come true, oh, your dreams can come true, oh, your dreams can come true. Listen to me, you're in trouble if your dreams come true in this life. You're in trouble. Because when this life's done, you're going to be the house in the way of Hurricane Katrina. And I can tell you right now, as God is my witness, and I mean, with my hand on a Bible, that Mariah Carey and Alicia Keys, they'll have nothing to show at the end of their life because they're not living for eternity. That doesn't mean you can't be a singer. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you can't be a singer. That doesn't mean you can't even be famous. I'm talking about that's what their life's about. I don't know if any of you have seen this. It's really stunning. I bought it for my daughter the other day. My daughter, Jessica, really developed a passion for music. One, because it's just in our family. It's in our blood. But two, when she was about, I don't know if it was 10 or 11 or 12, right in there, one of the babysitters brought over Sister Act. I think it's the first one. But I could be wrong, but I think Lauryn Hill's in the first one. Or she's the second one. Second one. Okay, thanks for correcting me there. So anyway, Lauryn Hill of the Fugees, but I didn't know anything about the Fugees. All I knew was this girl, man, she could sing. And Jessica just fell in love with her music. So I bought Jessica, I think Jessica was 13, The Miseducation of Lauryn Hill. And she would go into her room and she would sing it. I mean, for an hour, hour and a half, every day. She'd go over and over these songs. At first, you know, she sang like a white girl. And then I'm just being honest. But she kept working, and she kept working, and she's kind of the odd duck in our family. She doesn't sing like Celeste or Jeremy or Mike or me. It's a little different. I mean, she can kind of sing but like us, but it's different. Well, I think it's the year 2002, Lauryn Hill, she kind of disappeared. Her album, Miseducation of Lauryn Hill, sold 13 million albums. She was instant stardom. She was famous. She had 40 people working for her. She was going all over the world. And her life, no one knew, was becoming a wreck. Just an absolute wreck. But nobody knew this. So she kind of disappeared. She comes back on MTV Live. It's called MTV Unplugged. And I think it's 2002 is what the disc said. It might have been 1998. But I think it was 2002. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm a little, yeah, I'm a little anal. But anyway, her whole life's changed. She's got a guitar and her voice. Her voice is very rusty. And my daughter's watching this the other day. I got it. I got the CD when it first came out because I'd heard about it. I read about it in a Rolling Stone as I was waiting in the doctor's office. I could not believe it. And the thing she says, and she's in love with God, and she's crying. This whole room full of people, they're just kind of stunned, like, what happened to Lauryn Hill? Lauryn Hill got woke up. She realized that her whole life was a mess. Her whole life was a waste. And she turned away from all of it. And you should see this DVD. Now, she doesn't say everything perfectly. It's obvious she's a young Christian, but my goodness, some of the things she says and sings about, her songs are like she's preaching to everybody just the whole time, and they go on. One song lasts, I think, 15 minutes. It just goes on and on and on and on. Lauryn Hill's now living for a different reality. And you have to ask yourself, what reality are you living for? Are you living for now? If you are, it's all going to be a waste. And when it's all done, you're going to have nothing to show for your life. Or you're going to live for God's reality. You're going to put your mind on things above. You're going to live for the things that are eternal, the things that last, the things that God says in His Word. And I want to really challenge you this weekend. This weekend. Give yourself some time, whether it's an hour, whether it's 3 hours. Shut off your cell phone. Shut off your computer. Get away from your friends for just a couple hours. And ask yourself those questions. Is what I'm doing with my life really going to count? Am I building my life on the truths of God? Or am I just living my life kind of going along like everybody else in the world? Are the things that I'm thinking of doing, the choices I'm making, are they honoring God? Are they going to last? Are they going to influence other people's lives for Christ, whether they know God or they don't know God? Am I drawing closer to God? Am I using any time in my life to draw closer to God, the one who is going to be eternal? Because that also counts for eternity. Or am I just spending all of my time for fun, for the accumulation of what I want, and ignoring what God wants? Those are the most serious questions that you need to ask yourself. I want to really encourage you, take some time to do it. If you don't, the devil's got you. He's got you by the throat. He's blinded your eyes. And the next thing you know it, you may or may not be at the rock. You're going to be 40. You're going to be 50. You're going to be 60. You're going to be 80. And your life's going to be over. And you missed it all. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the reality of Jesus Christ, for the power and the meaning that you bring to each person's life. If only, we choose to live for you. If only we choose to live for eternity. If only we choose to lay up treasure in heaven. Oh God, I just ask you that you'd speak to each and every heart here this evening. And I ask that they really would take some time this weekend to just get alone and do some serious thinking about where their lives are going and the choices that they're currently making or that they're intending to make. And change each person here, Lord, and give them a life that really matters in Jesus' name. Amen.